Let me ask you to take your Bibles and let's turn to Ecclesiastes, the sixth chapter. Ecclesiastes, the sixth chapter. Back in the 19th century, a philosopher named, a British philosopher who's not a believer, named Joseph Addison, once said that there are three things important for people to be satisfied in life. And those three things are these. First of all, they must have something to do. Secondly, they must have someone to love. And thirdly, they must have something to hope for. Now, let me give you those three things again, because I think they're important, even though it's coming from the lips of a non-Christian philosopher. Three things that are essential for satisfaction in life. You must have something to do, you must have someone to love, and thirdly, you must have something to hope for. In previous weeks, I've talked to you about there are three essentials that every single Christian must experience to have absolute fulfillment in this life. And those three things are that you must come to worship God on a regular basis, you must have fellowship with other believers, and you must say, what is the ministry that God has called me into? Those are the same three things in a Christian focus that Addison was talking about in the 19th century. In other words, you've got to have something that's beyond yourself, something to hope for, and that is what we get every time we gather together in worship. We realize that it doesn't end here on earth. It doesn't end with us. There's something beyond what takes place here. We've got something to hope for. And when you gather together in small groups, and when you gather together and share together in fellowship together, then what we realize is that there is someone to love and someone that loves us back also in the fellowship of believers together. But then also, he started off by saying they must have something to do. In other words, what is your purpose? What has God created you for? Why has the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed you and set you apart? Has He done it simply so that you can come to church on Sunday morning and hear the Word of God taught? Is it so you can gather together in small groups and have fellowship and say, boy, I love to be together with these people? Or has He saved you and set you apart for a purpose? Has He saved you and given you something to do during your time here on earth? You see, one of the missing aspects of satisfaction in Christian lives, many Christians will come to worship services on a regular basis. Oftentimes they will have fellowship with other believers. But when you ask them, what is your ministry? What are you doing for the sake of the kingdom of God? How has God gifted you and what has God done uniquely in your life that you are using and giving away for the sake of others? Most Christians kind of shake their head and they're not really sure why they're here and what they're doing. And they wonder why there's not the full sense of satisfaction that God has promised to us in Jesus Christ. You see, a life lived without purpose is a frustrating life. And that's a lot of what the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us. Solomon is explaining to us that there's something missing in your life if God has blessed you with all of these things and yet you are not using them in such a way that you can touch other lives for the sake of eternity. Jesus put it this way in the Gospels. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his soul? Now, Jesus was speaking about salvation in that situation. And we're going to come back to this and talk some more about salvation at this end of the message. But even before we begin to talk about serving the Lord, I want you to know that even if you gain the whole world, if you have all kinds of riches and all kinds of children and you live many long years, but you don't have Jesus Christ, it's all just a big waste of time. And that's what Jesus is saying. What will it profit you if you've got everything this world can offer, but you don't have your soul? If you lose your soul in the end, what do you gain? You really don't gain anything. And one thing that we've learned from the book of Ecclesiastes is we've been reminded over and over again just how short this life is and how long eternity is. And many people are wasting the shortness of this life because what you do in this life determines your ultimate eternal destination. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And you can have everything this world offers you, but if you don't have Christ, you'll lose your soul. Solomon, in chapter 6, verse 7, puts it this way. He says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. In other words, work all you want, work all your life, pour yourself into your labor, but you know what? In the end, if you don't have a purpose in what you're doing, you will not be satisfied. And that's true for a believer and a non-believer. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is about gaining satisfaction in our lives. It's interesting, in verse 7 there, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Some of your translations may say the appetite. It's interesting, I don't know why translations have chosen that word, because every single manuscript uses the word nephesh. And nephesh is a Hebrew word for the soul of a man. And so literally what he's saying here, you can do all you want, but inside there will be something missing if you don't nail down this question of why has God put me here and what does God want me to do during the short time that I'm here on earth? And see, all of that points us back to one thing. You will not have satisfaction in your life apart from service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take a quick look backwards, and I want you to take a look at where we've been. In chapters 1 and 2, Solomon introduced the emptiness and the futility of life. And he talked to us about the shortness of life. It was like a vapor in the wind. But in chapter 3 and following, he begins to give us some glimpses and some clues. Most of what we've been reading is in the negative sense. In other words, Solomon is simply saying, you can try this, you can try that, but in the end, nothing will satisfy. And then usually he gives us one little glimpse of what will satisfy. And so I've tried to help you as we've gone through each of these chapters to put our focus on that one thing that will satisfy. In chapter 3, one of the things that we found out, the only way you're going to be satisfied in this life is to learn how to trust God's timing. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Look at what it says. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. In other words, there's all kinds of things that's going to happen during the span of your life, some good, some bad, but you know what? God has a purpose and a timing for every single thing that happens in your life. And you will not find satisfaction, you will not find joy in this life until you come to the grips with the fact that you can trust God for His timing for absolutely everything that happens in your life. And then in chapter 4, one of the other ways that we find joy and satisfaction in this life is we learn how to rejoice in fellowship. We learn that we cannot go it alone in this life. Look at chapter 4, for example, in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a great reward for their labor. If one will fall down, the other one will pick up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help pick him back up. And so on. And what Solomon is saying is, listen, God has put us together in this world and we don't find our satisfaction and our joy by being alone. We find it by being in relationship with one another. So there's joy in fellowship together. And then in the fifth chapter, we learn something about the worship of God. And one of the things we learned in chapter 5 is that we need to love God with all of our hearts. And more than anything else this world has to offer us, we need to put our priority on who God is and loving Him with all of our hearts. How is it that you're going to find satisfaction in life? You're going to find satisfaction only if you learn to trust His timing for your life. You're going to find satisfaction only if you're willing to commit yourself to be joined together with a body of believers and walk together in fellowship with other people. You're only going to find real joy in life if you realize and value God above every single thing else in life. But you're also only going to find joy and satisfaction in life if you learn to serve the Lord with gladness in your heart. If you learn that He hasn't just saved you so that you can sit in church on Sunday morning, but He has saved you and He has gifted you spiritually so that you might use every single thing He's given you in your life for the service in His kingdom. Now, that's what we're going to be taking a look at here this morning. How are you going to find satisfaction? It's not going to be found in money. In verse 2, we find out that the man had been given great riches and wealth. And yet he wasn't satisfied. It's not going to be found out by having many, many children. He's going to talk about that. It's not going to be found by having length of days. Satisfaction is only going to be found when we're willing to live our lives for the purpose that God has given us our lives. In other words, He's given us our lives so that we might serve Him. How are you going to find satisfaction? Before we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6, I want you to take a look into the New Testament. Let's look, for example, in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John chapter 4. I think the best place to look is to see the attitude that Jesus had toward the things in His own life while He was here on earth. In chapter 4, starting in verse 31, the disciples had gone into town to find food for Jesus. And during that time, the Samaritan woman had encountered Jesus at the well. And Jesus had a conversation with her that led her to faith in Him. And she's on her way back into town, and on her way back into town, she's telling everybody she sees, come and see this man who told me every single thing that I know. Could he be the Messiah? And on the way in, she passes the disciples, and then the disciples came out of the city. In verse 30, it says, and then they went out of the city and they came to Him. In the meantime, the disciples urged Him, Rabbi, eat. And He said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. And therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not yet say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. For he who reaps is receiving wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one reaps and another, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not yet labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Now come back to what he says in verse 34 especially. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus, the disciples were saying to him, Lord, we know you haven't eaten. Nobody's given you anything to eat. How is it that you feel satisfied and you don't have to have something to eat right now? And he says, because I've already had the food that really satisfies. What is the food that really satisfies? The thing that satisfies Jesus more than anything else is the fact that he did the will of the Father. He accomplished what the Father had sent him to do. And as long as he was faithful to be serving the Lord, you see, the disciples were running off. They had a task to do, and their task was to get food for Jesus. And on the way, they missed the opportunity to talk to the Samaritan woman not once, but twice. They passed her while she was coming out to the well. They passed her while she was going back into the well. And Jesus, worn out from his trip, sat down at the well, and there he had an encounter with the woman. And he shared who he was with the woman, and she came to faith in him. You see, they were doing their business in the world, and they were ignoring the Father's business in the world. You see, satisfaction comes. Our food is to do the will of him who sent us. In other words, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And you will never find complete satisfaction apart from being involved in that will and that purpose. Take a look over in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. We'll see it again from the lips of Jesus. In John, the 12th chapter, Jesus tells us again something about service. Let's start back in verse 23. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And most assuredly I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You see what he's saying? Do you want the honor of God in your life? Do you want God to be pleased with the things you do in your life? What should you do? If anyone serves me, the Father is going to honor him, is what Jesus said. If you want to find satisfaction for your life, you need to be willing to give your life away. The one that hangs on to his life is the one who ultimately loses it. The one who gives away his life is the one who finds that satisfaction. And notice the illustration that Jesus uses. He says it's like a grain of wheat that falls to the ground, and if it just stays there by itself, it's useless. It doesn't have any value. But if it goes into the ground and the wheat dies in the ground, then that wheat will produce much fruit. That's something that Jesus talked to his disciples about frequently, about the fact that they were to bear fruit so that his Father would be pleased. How do we bear fruit? It's when we come to the end of ourselves and we're willing to set aside our own desires and our own life for the sake of serving the Lord in whatever capacity he's given to us. Except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. It remains alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Why is it that there's frustration in the Christian life? Even though we come to church on Sunday morning, even though you go to a home group meeting, it's because there's that one critical missing element. God has created you for a purpose. And that purpose is that your life might be used for the sake of his kingdom. And if you're not using your life for the sake of his kingdom, if you can't say, I know that God has blessed me and I'm using those blessings so that I might be able to bring people into his kingdom, then there's a missing element and you won't have complete satisfaction in your life. One more verse in the New Testament before we go back to Ecclesiastes. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul's told us about salvation when he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he doesn't stop there. We tend to stop there because we quote that verse about salvation. But look at what he says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, when God saved you, he didn't save you simply to set you aside and say, okay, you're on your way to heaven, that's all that really matters right now. But he saved you, and he planned to save you before the foundation of this world with a purpose in mind. And that purpose was that you would do good works, and you would walk in those works that he had planned out for you beforehand. In other words, God has a plan and a purpose for you, and it's not just being saved. But it's being a servant in the kingdom of God so that others might hear the good news of Jesus Christ and be drawn and attracted to the Savior and enter into the kingdom also. There's a purpose for your life. You see, it's not just to come and worship the Lord. That's important. Every believer ought to be worshiping the Lord on a regular basis. It's not just to have fellowship with one another. That's important. But it's also that we might give our lives away in service. He has blessed us abundantly. And what he's saying to us is, if all you do in taking everything that he gives you is just hang on to it all, then you know what? You won't be satisfied. There'll be something lacking in your life no matter how much you add to your life. If you're not giving it away in some way, then you're going to be dissatisfied. And you keep thinking, well, if I could just live a little longer, if I could just have a bigger, better job, if I could just make some more money, I'd be more satisfied. No, all that does is, God says, to whom much is given, much is required. In other words, getting more only makes you more responsible for what you've got. It doesn't relieve you of the burden of the need to serve the Lord with all of your heart. In other words, if He blesses you with more finances, then what are you required to do? You're required to use those finances more for His kingdom. If He blesses you with more time on your hands through retirement or something else like that, then what are you required to do? Then you're required to say, Lord, You've given me this time. I want to use it for the sake of Your kingdom. And so every single thing that God blesses you with, you need to turn around and say, okay, why have You given me what You've given me, Lord? And you will not find satisfaction in all the good things God gives you unless you turn around and say, Lord, You've blessed me. I want to be a servant in Your kingdom. Let me use these things for the sake of Your kingdom. Now, come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. As you did this lesson this week, you're probably wondering, how in the world does this all relate to service? As I did this lesson a couple of weeks ago, I was confident that it was about Christian service after having done the lesson. And then when I sat down and started working on it again, I started off saying, where did I get that from? And then as I worked through the lesson again, I said, now I know where I got it from, because it's clearly in here, but you just have to watch with me what he's saying here. Look, there are three things I think that Solomon is trying to get across here. First of all, he's saying that there is a common evil that every single one of us experiences. And that common evil is this, that God gives us blessings and we don't use it to serve others. You see, whenever God gives you something and you don't use it to serve others, that's evil. That's evil in the sight of the Lord, because He's given it to you for a purpose. The second thing that we'll find in verses 3 through 7 is there's a common mistake. And the mistake is simply this, that we think that if we just had more, we'd be a lot happier. And the mistake that we make is we have, but we don't serve. And a life without a purpose. What is the purpose in your life? What is the goal of your life? What is the intention of why you're here? The common mistake is to think, well, I'm here longer on life just so I can get more. Well, if you think that, you're going to be dissatisfied. No matter how many years you live, no matter how much money you have, no matter how many blessings God pours out on you, the more blessings He gives to you that you don't turn around and use for service, the more dissatisfied you will be with your life. And then the last thing we see in verses 8 through 12 is we see an uncommon solution. So it ought to be the common solution. It ought to be the common solution that everyone who is saved by the Lord turns around and says, I want to serve You with all my heart. In fact, I think if you'll think back upon your conversion experience, those when you first come to Christ, what's the desire of your heart? I'll do anything for You, God. But after you've known the Lord for a while, they start backing off and we stop doing anything for the Lord. And it becomes an uncommon solution for people to say, God's blessed me, now I want to turn around and bless others. But it ought to be the common solution that whenever God blesses us, we want to serve the Lord with whatever He's done for us. Let's take a look at each of these three very briefly. First of all, there is a common evil, Solomon says, and that is that God blesses and people don't use it to serve. Look at verses 1 and 2. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity and an evil affliction. Now, I want you to see the principle that he says here. This is an evil thing which is common among men. What is common among men? That God has abundantly blessed all of us. And maybe not all to the same degree, maybe not all with the same things, but the reality is everything that we have has come from the hand of God, and what do we do with it? We turn around and we keep it for ourselves rather than using it for the reason that God has given it to us. And you see, that's a common evil because it's a common thing that every single person has a tendency to do. I want you to notice, if you go back to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, look at verses 18 and 19 and 20. Because these actually lead into chapter 6. Look what he says. Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. For as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it, to receive his inheritance and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. I want you to see, all throughout here, including these next two verses in chapter 6 that we've already read, the focus is that whatever we have is a gift from God. You see how often the word given and gift is mentioned in those verses? And we have to cultivate this attitude, Lord, you have blessed my life and given me. And stop looking around and saying, well, that somebody's got more than me. That doesn't matter. The real thing is to say, look at how wonderfully God has blessed your life and he's given to you. And the great evil is that we turn around and say, well, if God will give me more, then I'll start serving him. And the truth is, God has given you more. How many times have you said that? Those of you that are older especially. How many times have you said, you know, once I get to this stage in my life, then I'll start serving the Lord more. And now you're not only there, but past that stage in your life. And yet you're still not serving the Lord more. You're thinking, well, the next stage. I'm looking forward to that next time. You see, for God to bless you, and you to not serve creates a dissatisfaction because he has created you beforehand for a purpose so that you might do good works for him. And if you're not living according to that purpose, there will be this uneasy dissatisfaction inside your heart no matter how many things you have, no matter how many blessings are upon your life. I want you to notice the second thing here. Not only is it a common evil, but God actually denies you the ability to enjoy those things completely. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. In the middle of verse 2, it says, yet God does not give him the power to eat of it. In other words, you have all this stuff, and yet you don't have the power to eat of it. Some translations put it, he doesn't give him the ability to enjoy it. And that's a possible translation for the Hebrew, and we certainly have seen that in a number of other chapters in Ecclesiastes, that not only the having of things causes joy, but the ability that God gives to have joy. So you can have all of these things and still not be able to enjoy them because God must give you the power or the ability to enjoy them. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage in Ecclesiastes 6, put it this way. He says, because this man will not serve God with the things that God has given him, God denies him the power to serve himself with them. Let me read that to you again because I think that's so much on target. Because this man will not serve God with the things God has given him, God denies him the power to serve himself with the things God has given him. You see, God blesses us abundantly, and those things don't ever satisfy. Why? Because God hasn't given them to us just so we can hold on to them. God hasn't given them to us just so that we can put them in storage. God hasn't given them to us just so that we can store something up in a bank account. God's given them to us so that we can make an impact on earth that has eternal value. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he says, don't lay up your treasure on earth where moth and rust will creep in and destroy, and thieves will come in and destroy. He says, but lay up your treasure in heaven. You see, we have a responsibility to say, okay, God, you've blessed me, you've given me. Now I'm going to turn around and use it for your glory and your honor. And it says that God will deny us the power to enjoy those blessings he gives to us if we're not using it for his honor and for his glory. Why does God do this? It's because he desires that when he gives us a blessing, we will use it for the sake of ministry to others. We see this in quite a few other passages. Just jot these down. I'll just give you two other passages in the New Testament. We've looked at some of them over the past few weeks. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul's talking. He says, let the man who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him get a job so that he may be able to have something to give to others. In other words, the goal of the job is not just that you quit stealing. That's good. It's not just that you have a job so you can make money to pay for your own family. But the ultimate goal of getting that job is so that you can be a blessing to others too, beyond just your own family. How seldom do we think of it in those terms? Is that your goal for your employment? Not just to take care of your own needs, but that God would, through your employment, make you a blessing to other people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. You might want to write that down. We've looked at that a number of times in the last few weeks also. But in verse 17, he says, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But then he warns, he says, don't trust in these riches, but rather trust in God. And be willing to serve and to share and to give to those in need. You see, the reason God has blessed us with abundance is for so that we can serve and share and give to those that are in need. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 15 says the same thing. It says that we are to offer sacrifices to God, the fruit of our lips, but also to do good deeds and to share with others in need. You see, the whole focus of the New Testament is this. God has blessed you. Not just with salvation, that'd be enough, but He has poured out upon you blessing after blessing. And what are you doing with it? He's blessed you for a purpose, so that you might use what you have to make an impact on people's lives for eternity. And you will not be fully satisfied unless you live according to the purpose that God has designed you for. Notice also in chapter 6, verse 2, at the end, he throws in a warning. Verse 2, let's read the whole of verse 2 again. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to eat of it. Now here's the warning. But a foreigner consumes it. But a foreigner consumes it. This is something that the Israelites were warned against repeatedly, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy the 28th chapter, for example. Many times over, God says, I'm going to bless you with this, and I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you crops, I'm going to give you children, I'm going to take care of all of your needs. But if you do not obey my word, if you do not become the nation that I've desired you to be, then a nation that is unknown to you will come and eat the fruit of your labors. That's Deuteronomy 28:33. That a foreign group of people are going to eat the fruit of your labors. Somebody else is going to enjoy all that you've done. That same principle is found a number of other places in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But that when God gives us something and we're not using it for His kingdom, we wonder, why is everything falling apart? Why isn't it being used? Why can't I get joy out of this thing? It's because sometimes God will allow the devourer to come and take those things away from us, because we're not using them for His honor and for His glory and for His kingdom. You see, there's not satisfaction just in having things. There's satisfaction in having things that have a purpose. And there's great satisfaction in having things that have an eternal purpose. And when we take the things that God has blessed us with, whether it's life, whether it's talents, whether it's time, whether it's money, whatever it may be, and we say, Lord, You have blessed me with all of these things. Show me how I can be useful in Your kingdom as a result of these things. Then we begin to have great satisfaction in our lives. And we begin to say, thank You, Lord, that You have saved me and You have created me unto good works. But it's a common evil among men. And that common evil is that we get all the blessings from God, and rather than using those blessings as a means of service, we sit back and bestow them only on ourselves. And we wonder why we're not satisfied. You're not satisfied because God didn't create you to be satisfied with things. He created you to be satisfied with doing His work. Jesus said, the food that I have is food that you do not know of. It is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's what really satisfies. The second thing that we see, not only do we see a common evil, we see a common mistake. And that common mistake is simply put that say, well, if I only had more of this or that, I'd be happier and I'd be satisfied. And that's living life without the right purpose. Is your purpose to accumulate things? Or is your purpose to bring people into a relationship with God the Father? Is your purpose to gain more material possessions and money? Or is your purpose that you might bring people into the kingdom of God? You see, life without a purpose is a mistake. And Solomon says it's not only an evil, that God just blesses us and we don't do anything with it. But it's a mistake when we sit back and think, well, yeah, He blessed me. But if I had this, if I just had a little bit more of this, then I could do something for God. That's a common mistake. The problem isn't your lack of things. Your problem is your lack of purpose. God has given you plenty with which to serve Him. The question is, are you going to use it? Look at verses 3 through 7. If a man begets 100 children and lives many days, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity, and it departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun nor known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place? And all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Now, he's talking here about a common mistake. It's interesting that there are three major blessings. The Jewish people would say you can tell when God has blessed a man's life on three characteristics. First characteristic is, does he have a lot of money? For Israelites were the first to develop the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Something that the Bible certainly doesn't. But the Israelites believed that if a man was blessed with much money, then God must be on his side. And that's one of the first things it says in verse 1. If a man lives, begets 100 children, lives many years so that his days are many. I'm sorry, in verse 2 it says, God has given him riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself. In other words, this man's got all the money that he ever needs. Certainly, that's mark one of the blessing of God. Second mark of the blessing of God was to have many children. And the third mark of the blessing of God was to live long days. Those are three things that the Israelites assumed. You could tell whether God's blessing was on his man's life by his money, by the number of children that he had, and by the number of days that he lived. And notice what he says here. If this man has all this money so that he doesn't need or want anything, if this man has hundreds of children so that he has all kinds of children, and if this man lives many days, not just 1,000, but 1,000 times 2, if he lives 2,000 years, to be 2,000 years old. Now, the oldest man in the Bible is Methuselah, 969 years old. But Solomon says, let's double that, what he did, and tack a few years on just to round it off. If this man lives to be 2,000 years old, but he doesn't have any purpose in his life, you know what? Better off if he never was even born. In fact, the child that comes into this world, and actually doesn't come into this world, the child that is born, stillborn, a born dead child, has a greater purpose in life and is better off than a person who lives 2,000 years, has hundreds of children and lots of money, and lives his life without a purpose. That's quite a startling statement, isn't it? We come to chapter 7, Solomon's going to hit us over and over again with these better than statements. Well, here's one of the first better than statements. The first better than statement is this: if you do not live a life filled with God's purpose, it's better if you'd never, ever been born. Doesn't matter how much stuff you've got. It's all useless. It's all empty. It's all vanity. Because God has designed you for a purpose. And if you don't live for that purpose, better off if you'd never been born. What's the value of your life here on earth if you're not bringing people into the kingdom of God? You see, it's better than being stillborn. There are three things he says about the stillborn and why that person who has never been born is actually better off than the person who lives 2,000 years. First of all, if you look in verse 4, you'll see that the stillborn baby has no memory. The man that lives 2,000 years has 2,000 years of memory and history of all the things he could have done and should have done but didn't do. The stillborn baby dies, goes into darkness. That's it. Nothing for them to worry about what they could have and should have done. But the longer you live, the more opportunity you have, and the less you're going to be able to be satisfied if you're not living for God. Second reason why a stillborn baby is better off than a man who lives 2,000 years and has all this stuff is found in verse 5. The stillborn baby has more rest than that man because there's no struggle, you see, for the baby. The baby doesn't go through this constant struggle of working and laboring every day of his life to get and to gain. The baby doesn't come into existence and doesn't go through that struggle. But you go through this whole struggle of everything that is included in life, and at the end, you've got nothing to show for it. You haven't touched any lives. You haven't changed any lives. You haven't made any impact. Well, you end up doing the same thing the baby did. The baby didn't have to struggle for it. The baby rested. You struggled through it all. And not only is it better because there's no memory and no struggle, but also there's no difference in the end. Look at verse 6. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice but has not seen goodness, don't all go to one place? In other words, the end result will be basically the same. There's no eternal value. That baby added nothing to the sake of the kingdom of God, and you add nothing to the kingdom of God either. So there's no value. You go to the same place. You're going to face the same destiny in the end. What's the purpose and what's the point of all this? It's much like what Jesus said to the Israelites in Luke the 13th chapter when he's talking about the fig tree. And he tells a parable about a fig tree, about a man who expects to find some fruit on that fig tree. And he keeps coming back year after year and fertilizing that fig tree. But after a while, he says, if this tree doesn't produce fruit soon, I'm going to dig it up and put another in its place. Because right now, all it's doing is taking up space in my garden. You see, sometimes God says that to us, too. When we have taken in the blessings that God has poured out on us over and over again, year after year, and the more blessings we receive, and yet we keep it all to ourselves and don't produce any fruit for the sake of the kingdom of God, God may one day say, enough. You've taken up space in my kingdom far too long. It's time to pull that tree up and to plant something better in its place. You see, because God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And that plan and purpose is to be used by Him because of all the blessings He's given us. So there's a common evil in this world. God blesses and blesses and blesses, and yet we don't serve with what He's blessed us with. And there's a common mistake in this world. We sit back and say, well, if I could just live a little bit longer, if I could just have a few more of these blessings, then everything would be better. But if you live your life without a purpose, then your life is just as valuable as a child that never saw the light of day. The last thing I want you to see is the uncommon solution that Solomon points us toward in verses 8 through 12. The uncommon solution is simply this, that we need to serve the Lord with gladness all of the days of our lives. Look at verse 8. For what more has the wise man than the fool? And what does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man better? For who knows what is good for man in all of life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? And who can tell man what will happen after him under the sun? In other words, Solomon says there's two great big problems here. One problem is, who can tell what's really good for man? And who can tell what's going to happen after this man passes from this world? I think there's only one answer, and it's an obvious answer, isn't it? There's only one person who can tell us what is really good for man, right? And there's only one person who can really tell us what's going to happen after we pass from this world. And that's God the Father. And that's the focus that Solomon ends this chapter with. He's pointing us back to God the Father. In fact, he's even telling us that those things which are established, they've been named already, and you can argue all you want with God, that's the way it's going to be. And you need to learn to trust the sovereignty of God. There is an uncommon solution, and that uncommon solution is that we can say, this is the life God's given me, and I'm going to serve Him with all of my heart all the days of my life. Look at what it says in verse 8 and verse 9. In verses 8 and 9, it points out that there is the same opportunity for the rich and the poor, for the wise and the fool. Look at what he says. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What more does he have? Well, most of us sit back and say, well, he's got more money. He's got more time. He's got all kinds of things. The wise man, he's got wisdom. He's got education. You name it. He's got a lot more than the poor, than the fool, doesn't he? But Solomon says, no. What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? It's better in the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. In other words, Solomon is saying this. The rich man and the wise man may have money. He may have education. He may have things. But you know what? Ultimately, both the poor and the wise have opportunities that are the same. They have the same opportunity to take the life that God has given them and to use it for the glory and the honor of God. Whether you're poor or rich, whether you're wise or foolish, if you'll use your life for the kingdom of God, you will be blessed. And that's what he says. What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? In other words, your goal is to find out, how do I walk among the people that are around me? How do I live my life out? The poor man has just as much as the rich man when it comes to that. Because we all have the same opportunity. And the question is, are we going to use what God has given us so that we might be able to minister to others for the sake of the kingdom of God? It's interesting. Jesus tells a number of parables that are similar to this. One of the parables is one that's often misunderstood. The parable of the unrighteous steward is what it's often called in Luke the 16th chapter. In Luke the 16th chapter, Jesus tells about a man who is a debt collector for his master. And the master decides that this guy's been skimming some money off the top, and so he's going to fire him. And word gets back to the servant that he's going to be fired. And so that servant, knowing that he's going to be fired, goes around to every one of the men that the master owes, that owe the master money. And he says, how much does your master owe? And he says, I owe him $100,000. He says, cut it in half. Pay me $50,000. And he does that with every single one, cuts their bills in half. And then in the end, Jesus says that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light in terms of how they use their money. In other words, this guy realized that when all was said and done, he would have some friends when he got fired that would take them back into their homes and take care of him when he didn't have a job, because he had helped these people out in that time. He used his opportunity to be able to build a friendship. Now, Jesus was not telling us to be dishonest in business or anything like that. The point of the parable is simply this. Jesus said, you need to use the unrighteous mammon, the money that's given to you, in such a way that it will make eternal impact on people's lives. Jesus, in fact, says, so that when you die, they will invite you into eternal habitations. In other words, when what you do here on earth is going to make an impact upon people here on earth, so that when they die, they're going to welcome you at the gates of heaven because you made an impact upon them eternally. And the question is, what are you doing with what you've been given? Jesus said, oftentimes, even non-Christians are wiser in using the things that God has blessed them with than Christians are. We've been given these wonderful blessings of God, and the question is, are we going to use them? We don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same time. We don't all have the same amount of money, but like the wise man and the fool, like the rich man and the poor, we have the same opportunity. God has blessed us, and we need to use the time that we have for the sake of the glory of God while we're here. And many people just sit back and dream about, well, if I only had this or if I can only do that, instead of, he says, better is the sight. It's better to say, okay, this is who I am. This is how God has gifted me. This is the opportunity God has put in front of me for today. I'm going to use it and serve Him with all my heart and not be dreaming about what it could be someday, somewhere, if I only had this or I only had that. I see that even in terms of ministry so many times. People sit back and think, well, you know, I can't preach and I can't teach, and maybe one day when I can do that, then I can really serve God. It's interesting, in the Scriptures it talks about the fact that there are many spiritual gifts. And we have such a tendency to elevate only one spiritual gift, and that is the spiritual gift of speaking. When people speak and have a public ministry, we tend to think they're the ones that are serving God. But most of the gifts that are mentioned are gifts of service and administration and giving and mercy and caring and these types of things that oftentimes go on behind the scenes. It's where people have an opportunity to use the gifts and the abilities and talents God's given them, and they're using them for the sake of the kingdom of God. And through that, many people are brought to faith in Christ through doing simple acts of service and simple acts of love. We use what God has given us in order to touch people for the sake of eternity. We all have opportunities. We may not have the same amount of money, same amount of talents, same amount of abilities, but we do have opportunities that are given to us. Second thing we see is that we need to learn to trust the sovereign choices of God. In verses 10 through 12, what Solomon is saying is it doesn't do you any good to argue with God. Look at what he says in verse 10, for example. Whatever has been named is named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. In other words, you can't just sit back and say, well, God, if you had only given me this talent or this ability, then I could serve you. Well, God, if you'd only give me a better job and I had more money, then I could be more giving. God doesn't ask you to be faithful with what He hasn't given you. He asks you to be faithful with what He has given you. And God does not judge us for rewards in eternity on the basis of how much we have, but on the basis of our faithfulness with what we have. It's interesting that as you study rewards in the New Testament, it's always well done, good and faithful servant. Not a successful servant, but a faithful one. Who takes what the Master has given him and is faithful to use what the Master has given him? It's faithfulness that God is judging us with, not based upon whether or not you have a certain talent, a certain ability, or a certain amount of money. He says, are you faithful with what you have given, what you've been given? And Solomon started off this chapter by reminding us there's a common evil. And that evil is God blesses and blesses and blesses. And what do? We don't serve. We just sit back and enjoy it for ourselves. And we wonder, why is the joy missing in my life? Because we don't have food that satisfies, which is to do the work of Him who sent us. You see, God has created you in Christ Jesus, not just for salvation, but planned beforehand that you would do good works and that you would walk in those good works. In other words, everything He's put into your life is for a purpose. And it should be your desire and your goal to say, Lord, I want my life to be a testimony for You for the rest of my life. I want you to turn over as we finish to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 24 through 27. In verse 24, Jesus says to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each one according to his works. There are two things that Jesus is talking about here, and two things we need to make sure we keep separate as we talk about this. First of all, there is a destination of every person. And your destination, heaven or hell, is determined by one thing, and that's what will you do with Jesus Christ. You see, because the only reason a person gets into heaven is not because of their good deeds or good works. They get into heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jesus Christ died to pay for sins. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that determines your eternal destination. But God's not finished with us. There is also something that the Scripture talks about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers. And all believers, we will have to give an account for what we did with the life we were given. Many of the parables that Jesus speaks about are along those same lines, where believers are given something by the Master, and the Master is going to judge them based upon whether they've been faithful with what the Master gave them to do. Notice what He says here in verse 27. The Son of Man will come in His glory with the Father and with His angels, and then He will reward each according to what? His works. According to what you did with what God had given you. It doesn't determine your salvation. Salvation is determined by your trust in Jesus Christ alone. But the reward that you gain or don't gain in heaven is based upon what you do with what God has given you. Interesting how many times we overlook this, but how many times the Scripture says to us about rewards. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly, and My reward is with Me to give to everyone according to what He has done. And in 2 John, it says, be careful that you do not lose your reward, but that everyone may attain a full reward. Is it possible to lose your salvation? Not according to the Scriptures, it's not. Is it possible to lose your reward? Absolutely. Is it possible that God would bless you not only with salvation, but with riches and time and talent, and you not use it for Him? Yeah. But you will lose your reward. You will lose your reward. And it's interesting, and I don't want to open up a whole can of worms here, but if you'll just take a look in Revelation, the 22nd chapter. In chapter 22, is where it talks about the wiping away of tears in heaven. This is after the millennial period. This is after Satan and the angels and those that are written in the not written in the book of life are tossed into the lake of fire. This is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And yet there are tears in heaven that God is wiping away. Why is that? Because that is what the time in which God will judge us on the basis of rewards. And I believe there will be many that will say, if I had only realized that living my life for Christ would have meant this eternal reward. And many are going to lose their reward, not their salvation, but their reward. And there will be tears in heaven. But they'll be wiped away. And the joy will overcome those tears. But they will be without that reward in heaven. And it will be a sad time as you look on your life and you say, I had so many opportunities to serve the Lord. I had so many opportunities to be an impact upon somebody for eternity, and I didn't do it. You see, satisfaction of our soul comes from the fact that we realize God has blessed us and gifted us, and we use it for His honor and for His glory so that others might be brought into the kingdom of God. If you're without Christ today, you don't even need to think about rewards. The only thing that matters is what will you do with your sin. And there's only one person who has died to pay for sins and rose from the dead, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you would receive Him today, He promises that every single sin you've ever committed will be washed away and you have the promise of eternal life in heaven. Have you done that? If you haven't and would like to talk to us about it after the service, we'd love to talk to you about what it means to have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you have, look at the blessings that God has put in your life and ask yourself, am I using them for the sake of the kingdom of God? Am I serving the Lord with gladness in my heart? Let's pray together. Lord, we want to give you thanks that you are an abundant blessing God. You pour out on us blessing after blessing. We don't deserve any of the blessings that you give us, and yet you still continue to lavish your love upon us. Lord, would you cause us to see that love and to respond with love in our own hearts to say, Lord, we want to serve you with all of our hearts all the days of our lives. Lord, we commit ourselves to do that even here this morning. Make us a church not only that loves to gather and worship and hear the word, make us a church that loves not only fellowship with one another, but make us a church that is known by the fact that we are willing to put our lives on the line and to serve. You reminded us that except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Lord, you also said that if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We want to be in that group, Lord. We want to be honored because we've been willing to serve and lay our lives aside for the sake of your kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing about what it really means to serve and honor the Lord.
We lift our voices. We lift our hands. We lift our eyes up to you. To be